We're back into Colossians again. Hopefully over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we'll actually work our way through towards the end. We're going to get into some very practical stuff in the very near future. If you've lost where we're up to, or maybe you just have no idea where we've been, I in fairness had to go back and research and go, where have we been? What have we talked about? Where are we going right now? Okay, so Colossians is written by this guy called Paul, and he's sitting in a prison cell. And probably will not be released, but he has this passion for this church, this little country church in Colossae, and even though he's stuck, he has a passion for this church to be better and a passion for this church to grow, and he refers to these people over and over again, holy and faithful. Holy means that they stick out from the people; they just live to a different standard than the people around them. Faithful means that they have, even though they have ups and even though they have downs and even though they have middle times, they're faithful to Jesus and they stick after him and they're committed to him. This is a country church in many respects just like us. And in the whole, I guess, the first batch of sermons, what we got to was, you probably noticed that Jesus got mentioned a lot. As I went back and read this week again, Can't get over the amount of times that Paul goes back to Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we talked about where we find our hope. We talked about servanthood. We talked about Jesus in the middle of that. We talked about living lives of service, not just aimed at others, not just aimed at others on a Sunday, but others on a Monday and a Tuesday and all that sort of thing. We talked about that servant heart motivation that only the Holy Spirit can give us. We talked about new life in Christ on Easter Sunday. I remember that day pretty well. And the temptation would be to rush off to these other practical things that we're going to get to in the weeks ahead. Stuff like marriages and families. And I was pretty happy just to let that one go through to the keeper. I think I might have to preach that one. The temptation would be to things and ignore, I guess, the reality that Jesus has to stay in the middle of it. Because here's the thing. If you try to read what Paul is talking about, a marriage, if you try to understand that without Jesus at the center of it, it isn't going to make sense. If you try to talk about forgiveness and grace and all those other things without Jesus, It's not going to work. Jesus is the be all and the end all of these conversations, and this is why Paul has said, without Jesus in your conversation, this is going nowhere. And he gets to it again this morning. He says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not cut away, but God made you alive in Christ, forgave your sins, cancelled the record of charges against us." And he took it away by nailing it to a cross. Even though each of us live with this, I guess, the struggle with sin day in and day out, even though that war of that reality goes on inside all of us in our lives and all of the people in our community, what Paul is saying here is that the battle remains. The war's been won. The battle remains. The war has been finished. I guess the question is, well, why is it that Paul goes back to Jesus so often and back and over again? And so this Colossian church are a bunch of interesting people. Maybe like our church too. Interesting. Is that a good word to describe our church? They're not as strange or wacky as those people from Corinth down the road, but they are. There is this underlying message that's starting to seep into this church that Paul really wants to explain. And the best way of explaining this is like a maths equation. Now, I'll be honest, I failed maths, so I may get this completely wrong, right? But the equation that I think what they're saying is that Christ plus something else equals salvation. That's the issue. as Liam read very well before, that issue has come about over and over and over again. You've got all these people in this church who are saying, well, I'll promote Jesus plus keeping all the Jewish food laws and all that sort of thing. And look, you guys did Galatians, so I'll leave that one alone. You have people in the church who are saying, well, Jesus plus some sort of spiritual special revelation from God that only I can have that makes me really, really powerful and really, really prominent, and that will get me where I need to be. Then you have others who are saying, well, no, if I follow Jesus plus I pray to angels or I worship angels or I talk to dead saints and all these other sort of things, maybe if I just play spiritual, then that'll get me where I need to go. And then you have other people who are saying, well, I'll hold on to Jesus, plus I'll have all these, I'll prove how dedicated I am to him by almost self-harming or burning themselves or holding strange ceremonies that would just seem a bit wacky. And so even though this church is holy and faithful, they're surrounded by people who want to sort of add something into their faith and make it something that it's not. And this is why Paul is at such pains over and over and over again to talk about the sufficiency of Christ. He's saying, in Christ, you've got everything you need. There's a couple of verses that we've already preached through that I'm just going to read again. In chapter 1, through the death of Christ in his physical body, he has brought you into his presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him. 27. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. In Christ lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, I remember preaching a sermon about this. So, you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over everything else. What Paul is saying here is, that going back to our failed maths equation, is that you had nothing. Then you've got Jesus, now you've got everything. There's nothing else that needs to be added in there. There's nothing else that needs to be added in there apart from that. And in Christ, you are free from sin. In Christ, you are rescued by God. In Christ, you are redeemed from the penalty of sin. In Christ, you have clear and unhindered access to God. In Christ, you live in his presence because his presence is with you and in you. What used to be death, what used to be disgrace, what used to be judgment is now freedom and grace and forgiveness and a hope that can't be lost. That's probably another conversation for another day. Now, perhaps the key thing to remember with all this stuff that Paul talks about here, and probably the reason why I'm going to preach the way I am this morning, you did nothing to deserve it. None of us did anything that would cause us to deserve anything of what we have received by being in Christ. I'm pretty sure that's why Paul said in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You can't take credit for it. It is not anything you did because it is a gift. I wonder how much different our lives would be if we honestly saw our life and our existence and everything we do as a gift. If we honestly saw our workplace as a gift from God, would that not transform the way we work? That's a sermon for another day, actually. Now, Paul doesn't stay there. He keeps on going. He says, he pushes into the living reality of some of these things he's talking about. And I think I can probably sense a level of frustration for him that he's even having to have this conversation with people. Because he says this, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of the glorious victory on the cross that Jesus Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating holy days, new moon celebrations, or Sabbaths. These rules are only a shadow of the reality yet to come, and Christ is that reality. Christ is that reality. Living in faith and in relationship with Christ is the be-all and end-all of a Christian's existence. And the reality is that it's the only issue that informs anything else. But one of the things that one of the problems with sin that really irks me that I want to talk about this morning is that people who have experienced the wonder of unmerited grace from God often become the people who are the most judgmental. The people whose lives have been transformed by undeserved grace and transformed by Jesus still live in a way where there's no room for grace or forgiveness for anybody else. Now, a number of years ago, I was leading a small group about biblical manhood. I'm going to be honest about this one. We were doing a study, and I didn't know very well. There was a guy who joined the study just before I started. He was a guy called Joel. He was a good fella. He was from Malaysia, and he was living in Australia for a period temporarily for a couple of years while his family remained home in Malaysia. And I didn't understand. I personally had just left the police force, and one of the things that had I guess frustrated me over the years in the police force was I was never home. So I was talking to this guy Joel, and I didn't understand. Why would you be in a anyway? And then the other issue, I guess, was that he was a chef. He was a chef, and he said to me, "Look, we're going to have pizza for our small group, right?" And the idea with pizza, now I don't know about you, but my idea of pizza involves meat, more meat, cheese and more cheese, and plenty of barbecue sauce or something in that variety, right? Joel says to me, "Can you get me a seafood pizza?" And I'm like, who does that? I am ashamed to say that on some level I looked at this guy and said, I'm ashamed on some level to say that I prejudged him. I looked down on this guy because he was different than me. And you tend to look down on him because he's different than me, and my sin causes me to compare everybody else to me and put everybody else on a pedestal that's something lower than me, right? That's why we need a saviour. Now, over dinner that night, we got talking about why it was that Joel didn't eat meat. And so we asked that question, and the short story was this. That there had been an incident years ago with his, so him and his wife are both Christians. They had had their eldest daughter, and a couple of years into having this eldest daughter in their life, they realised that something is wrong. She's having issues with her eye function. Her brain's not working properly. Her balance is starting to be affected. Some of the other things that just that sort of stuff is going. I can't remember now the specific condition that was going on, but they had basically visited every specialist you could imagine, and every person you could think of, seeking some idea about what's going on, and there was no fix or operation that could be done just to make it right. So his wife and him prayed for years, day in and day out, for God's healing on their little girl. Nothing happened. They prayed for years and years and years, and they involved everybody else they could find and everybody else they could think of to pray, and God just seemed like there was nothing going on. One day, after being at his wit's end for about, you know, for several years, Joel decided to do something drastic. He decided that he would stop eating meat until further notice. He decided that as a man of simple faith, it's that thing from King David. I will not take on something that costs me nothing. He just said, you know what? I'm going to give up meat. I love meat. I'm going to give up meat. And I'm going to pray and plead with my God for a miracle. And one day, just after that, God answered that prayer. His little girl, who was about 8 or 9 at the time, got up one morning out of bed, not being able to walk, walked out with no problems at all, and everything was fixed. God intervened in such a way that I've never heard a story like that before. John went back to work a few days later, after his daughter had got the clearance, and they can't figure out why it happened or anything else. And he had the craving for the biggest, juiciest, fattiest burger you can find. You know, bring on the big lump of meat with the... He couldn't do it. He decided from that day on he would never eat meat again. And that might sound silly because meat's a perfectly good thing to eat, right? But what he does as a chef is he goes to work every day and he uses meat, and he remembers every single day what his God is capable of doing. He remembers every single day, and he lives in the light of who his God is and what his God did day in and day out, and that's how he chooses to live his life. And I said, how dare I think less of this man? How dare I think something less of who this man is because he is different than me? How dare I judge him? I remember on some level just being ashamed of myself that night. And I learnt something about a simple faith that I had never learnt before. Can I just share one of my petty dislikes about the church? We have a tendency as people who have been the recipients of God's undeserved grace to turn our faith into a bunch of rules that we need to follow. And rather than become the most humble and the most grateful and the most loving and the most appreciative person in the world, we become the most judgmental. And we forget how much we need that grace ourselves every day. We forget how much we need that grace today and last week and tomorrow. And we get it. We say, well, you've got to live up to this standard, and if you don't, well, you aren't worthy of my time or my efforts or any of that stuff. And we get outraged if people can't do it, instead of showing the same grace that Jesus showed us. Church, I hope you're listening to me, because the reason I want to mention this is because it undermines everything as a church that we are trying to do. It undermines everything. It undermines the attitudes that we need to have to the people around us and the people in our churches and the people in our churches who are different than us. It impacts everything about our mission. It impacts how we live out our faith at our workplace. It impacts how we welcome people at our church who are different than us. And it impacts how we stand in church with somebody who worships differently than you. There's probably not too many situations that you could imagine that it doesn't apply to. We live in a world today that is one that expects judgment and condemnation, right? Justice is a good thing. But our world expects judgment and condemnation, and it encourages and fosters division and separation and disunity in every area you can imagine. Politics, relationships, families, the constant us versus them, us versus you. And you know what? I can't stand it, because the one place in the world where that should never happen is here. It should never happen in our church. Because if our primary focus is on Jesus, and we walk in the door thinking about Jesus, and we talk about the way that he brings people together rather than separate, you know, the problem with the church, much like the one in Paul's time, is that we are prone to petty disagreements, aren't we? We are prone to petty disagreements about basically everything you can imagine. Now, this... Just to be clear, grace does not mean, grace does not ignore sin either. Grace does not just give sin a free pass. And some rules are really, really good ones in order to keep us from the pull of sin and to keep us encouraging one another on this journey of holy living. That's a good thing. So some rules that we make and live to are probably good ones. But we do have a tendency as Christians to overregulate things, don't we? We do have a tendency over time to overregulate things that are not really issues at all. And we have a tendency to create ways that separates and excludes people rather than loving them. If you look at the start of chapter 2, he talks about strong ties of love. That's the standard for a church. Strong ties of love are the things that hold you together and the things that tear you apart. And I think what we when we come back to and we celebrate most of all that God, without anything that we did deserving any of this, one of the things we should be really slow to do is compare ourselves to everybody else. One of the most humbling passages of the Bible that I've ever read, and this is a sermon for another day too, is Luke 18, and it's the one after what has been shared this morning. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, and check this out, and looked down on everyone else. There's the problem right there. The problem is that sin in here convinces us that we're good and endlessly compares us to everybody else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like those other people. Those robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Even that nasty tax collector, that no good rotten tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I've got. You must be so proud. How dare we put ourselves in that situation?" The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That man went home right before God. Did you catch that? That guy who came with nothing went home right before God. The question for me, I guess, is this one. How in our church do we conduct ourselves in a way that brings out the best in each other? I'm not going to sit here for the next 10 minutes and talk to you about theoretical outcomes of this. I want you to wrestle with that question. How do we conduct ourselves in a way that brings people together rather than driving them apart? How do we as a church conduct ourselves in a way that brings out the best in each other? That's the sort of church that I would love to be part of. We live lives full of grace and forgiveness and humility because we remember how much we need that grace and forgiveness and humility ourselves. Now look, there is a day and time for difficult conversations. There is a day and a time for confronting questions. But that's only after we've loved somebody. That's only after the strong ties of love are there. Okay? The answer to the question essentially is that we live lives in union with Christ. And if we do that, and we seek to live in union with Him and in reliance of the power of His Holy Spirit, that will dictate how we love and serve and care for the people around us. That's the standard. That's the standard of how we set ourselves apart as God's people. But it will only ever happen if God's grace is that thing that is just the central reality of our lives. I was just thinking this morning, you know what? If maybe you would look at your life this morning and go, I honestly have a problem with that judgmental spirit in me. I just sense it sometimes. If that is the issue, if I have that judgmental spirit, what's the solution? The Holy Spirit. I've said enough. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. I guess I get the sense this morning that there's probably some people here who would find that message really hard to understand, really hard to wrestle with, and the only solution is to come back to the foot of the cross. That's it. That's the solution. And I think it's on us to simply come back to that place before God and say, God, we've done it wrong, and we acknowledge that your standard is better. We acknowledge that your way is better. God, forgive us for the times that we have not shown the same grace we've been given. And the only strength is to. The only strength to do that, the only strength to fix that is that union with Christ that Paul was talking about. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is true, and your word, I think that's it's been said before, cuts to the bone, and it cuts into our heart sometimes. God, some of the things that we read in your word, we look at and go, you know what, God, I can't do that. I can't fix that. I can't. And I think you say, you know what, you can if you live in union with me. You can if you live in surrender to the Holy Spirit. So God, I guess that's what we pray for this morning. We pray for hearts that are ready and willing to receive what you want to say. We pray for hearts and lives that walk into a church every Sunday morning and go, how do we bring out the best in the people around us, even though they're different than me? How do we love and serve the people around us, even though they might vote for a different political party than I do? How do we vote for it? How do we love and serve the person next to us who believes something different that I find abhorrent? God, would you help us to have those honest conversations in our church? But would you help us to do it in a spirit of love and unity? God, would you foster those strong ties of love in this church? God, maybe over the years, those ties of love have taken a beating. And we ask today, God, that maybe you might help us to fix that and to put it right. But it'll only get fixed if we surrender more of ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. We seek as your followers to live your way. We acknowledge that it's difficult to do it. It is really, really hard to do that. And that's why we need your help to do it your way. Amen.
Wow, what a powerful message. Thank you, Steve. And I guess I want to encourage you, if that has created some questions for you, I just want to encourage you to seek someone out to speak with, catch up with Steve, chat to a family member, chat to the person you came to church with today. Don't let the questions fester or don't not seek the answers, because it's of benefit for you and for our church. So thank you, Steve. That was quite a challenging message. And we're going to sing Your Grace Is Enough, More Than I Need. Draw me again, let your spirit make me new. Beautiful words. Let's sing together.
Is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. Let your spirit make me new. I will fall at your feet. I will fall.
Father God, again we say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship as your family here in this place this morning. Father, I pray that all that has been said and done here today would continue to resonate in our hearts, not just today or tomorrow, but in the days to come. Help us to be a people who extend grace, grace beyond grace. And help us, Father God, to be a family of unity and a beautiful representation of who you are in our community. And so we give you thanks. May your faith in God bring peace and hope and love to your heart and everlasting joy to your soul. May the blessing of the Lord shine upon you today and always. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.